Good evening, everybody. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, the book of Matthew chapter 5. Appreciate you all being here tonight. Appreciate Pastor once again giving me the opportunity to share from God's Word. Before we read our text, I want to relate a true story from Major League Baseball. Back on September 16th, 2010, Derek Jeter was at bat in the seventh inning in a game between the Yankees and the Tampa Bay Rays. And as the pitch approached the plate, Jeter initially showed bunt before realizing the pitch was coming way far inside. He appeared to try to get out of the way, but the pitch looked like it hit him and then bounced onto the infield. He hopped away from the plate. He was clutching his arm in pain. He grabbed his knees and bent over and tried to get his wind. He looked like he was hurting. The Yankees trainer eventually came out to examine him and looked like he was tending to an injury. And then he cleared Jeter to play and Jeter took his base. But then they showed the slow motion replay. And it was clear that the ball did not hit Jeter's arm at all. It hit the bottom of his bat and then bounced off into the infield. Surprisingly, nobody on the Yankees bench pointed that out. Jeter even admitted the pitch hit his bat after the game. He said of the umpire, "He told me to go to first base. I'm not going to tell him I'm not going to first, you know." Tampa Bay's manager, Joe Maddon, argued the call and he was ejected from the game. And that play set up a go-ahead home run by Curtis Granderson on the next at bat. Now, God be praised, the Yankees lost 4-3. But the amazing thing is, after the game, Tampa Bay's manager said, "If our guys did it, I would have applauded that too." It turns out none of these guys were concerned with whether or not Jeter was actually hit by the pitch. Not Jeter, not the trainer who came out and acted like he was injured. Jeter said that the trainer was probably acting more than he was. Not even the other team's manager cared whether or not he was hit by the pitch. The only thing they cared about was winning. Now, look with me at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." How many of you have ever found a person in your life, maybe a teenager, maybe an adult, doing something suspicious, and when you confront them, you get a denial? Then you press them, and the denial is repeated, accompanied by something like, "I swear," or "You have to believe me." Why is swearing an oath a thing? Why do witnesses have to swear an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God? Why? Because we lie. And it's not just when we speak. Do we stay true to truth and principle in every situation equally? Will we be honest about not being hit by a pitch? Or are we going to take the base? I want to share with you tonight a message that I'm calling Honesty, Hypocrisy, and the Heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the blessing of being able to open your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would interpret your word as we look and study. We pray that you will help each of us to have a tender heart and to be open to your wooing and your persuasion as we consider the things of the Lord. We pray that we would leave here knowing you better, knowing ourselves better, that we might be better servants for you. We thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. The heart is incredibly important to God for reasons that we'll explore. The word heart appears in our King James Bible 830 times. It almost always refers not to an organ, but to a mental and spiritual component of people. We see all kinds of hearts in the Bible. God uses various adjectives to describe the hearts of different people in different situations. We see good, evil, wicked, hardened, as in not sensitive, not persuadable, unbelieving. The Greek uses the same word for stone when it refers to a hardened heart. It's also used to describe callousness. We read of a contrite heart, an honest heart, a deceitful heart, a desperately wicked heart, an uncircumcised heart, a true heart, a pure heart. We read of people having one heart. We read of an impenitent heart, as in a not repentant heart. We read of meek hearts, lowly hearts, and tender hearts. In both the Old and the New Testament, the heart is, at its most basic meaning, the core of something. It can refer to the center of something inanimate. For example, in Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Or in Exodus 15:8, where Moses says, "With the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." When it is used to talk about people in the Bible, though, heart is not used to refer to a physical organ. Instead, it's referring to the core of a person, the core of a person's being. Perhaps the best way of understanding the biblical use of the word is to see it in contrast with what it is not. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 16. This is familiar. Some of you probably already have the phrase that I'm going to be pointing us to on the tip of your tongue, but I think it's going to be helpful for us to look at it word for word. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel has been sent to the household of Jesse to anoint a new king. God has rejected Saul. Have a look at verse 6. "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he, Samuel, looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Make no mistake, God was very much focused on the heart when choosing a king. In fact, turn back with me a few pages to chapter 13. In chapter 13, we see Samuel conveying the news from God to Saul that he was being rejected. And in chapter 13, verse 13, we read, "Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The Lord wanted a man after his own heart, a man with a heart that was like his heart. We might say that when it comes to people, the opposite of the heart is the outward appearance. Let me ask a silly, seemingly obvious answer to question. What is the outward appearance? Well, in this passage, we can take it at face value. Samuel looked at Jesse's son Eliab and said, he's the one. He was looking at his height. He was looking at his appearance. He looked like somebody who could be a king. That outward appearance is what he was looking at. He based his conclusion on an immediate impression of the physical. But can't the outward appearance be more than just the physical? Sure it can. You're going to do a lot of turning tonight. I apologize if you have trouble turning in your Bible. Flip with me to Acts chapter 4, please. The book of Acts chapter 4. We're looking at the end of chapter 4 here, so we're going to be starting in verse 31, and we're going to read into chapter 5 a little bit. Let's start at verse 32. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, more on that later, and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Ananias and Sapphira took it upon themselves to lie about their offering, their gift. Nobody had required it. Peter makes that clear. But they presented an outward appearance that was meant to match the outward appearance of Barnabas and of many of the other believers. That appearance was not the truth. Their outward appearance, which in this case was actions rather than physical characteristics, attempted to mimic the true giving being done by the other believers, but their heart did not match this appearance. So we can take from this that the outward appearance is more than what we look like. Our outward appearance is what we choose to show the people around us. Our heart is what we really are. It's what we really think. Now, you'll remember that there were times when Jesus perceived things that people were thinking, though they said nothing out loud. Like when You remember the incident of a palsied man's friends. They're trying to get to Jesus. The crowd is too much of a press, and he's in a house, so they go onto the roof, they bust it up, and they lower this palsied man on a stretcher down to Jesus inside the house. And what does he say when he sees this? When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" We can derive from this understanding of our hearts that we are layered creatures. We have an outside and we have an inside. What makes things difficult for us is that we often don't even know our own hearts. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17. You know what this passage is going to be. Jeremiah 17. And it's verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The part of us that hides behind an exterior of our choosing is so tricky that we can't even know our own heart. Our own estimation of ourselves presents us with a third layer. We have the outward appearance, we have what we believe ourselves to be, and then we have our true hearts. What is it that makes us think that we need two layers outside of the heart to differ from the heart itself? Why does that arise? Where does this phenomenon come from where these things, these extra layers that we put outside of our hearts, why is that necessary? It's sin. Sin originates in the heart. Matthew chapter 15. "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, "Are ye also without understanding? Do not yet ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." We know we're sinners. We don't like people to know that. The stigma of sin is what gives birth to hypocrisy. It has been said, hypocrisy is the tribute vice pays to virtue. Now, Memorial Day is coming up. It's a time when many of us wonder if we were to face the danger that soldiers face with the same bravery they have shown. Take a look at the Apostle Peter. We're going to get into this idea of there's only one way we can know what our hearts really are. Look with me at the Apostle Peter. Turn to John chapter 13, please. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 33. Jesus, of course, is preparing his disciples for what's going to be coming, his trial, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and ultimately his ascension, where he's going to leave them. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while, I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now, just a few chapters later, Jesus is going to say, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Peter thought that this greatest love was in his heart. He thought he had that within himself. But when the moment came, when the time of testing came, what Jesus said turned out to be true. God revealed to Peter that his heart was not what he thought it was. God's testing, the time of testing, is when we're going to see what is truly in our hearts. Now, there's another occasion where God tested somebody, and it turned out far better. Men don't always fail the tests that God gives them. I want you to think of Abraham. In Genesis 22, we read that he and Isaac came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. I have a question. Do you think that God, before he asked Abraham to offer Isaac, do you think he knew what Abraham would do? Yep. Who is this test for? It's for Abraham and for us. Remember, Job said, Oh, that my words were written in a book. That's for us too. The test was so we could see Abraham's heart. Sometimes people's actions let us see their heart. And so that Abraham could see his own heart. Who can know the heart? Only God can. And only He can show our hearts to us. Now, back in our original passage, you know, 10 passages ago, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us to let our communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. I have to laugh every time I say that because My daughter, Renee, her nickname from her cousins was Nene. and I think that every time I read that. Jesus tells us to let our communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Do you know what that means? Let your yes be yes, your no be no. It speaks to being consistent. Now, there are two types of consistency that need to be considered. And the first is the obvious one. The truth is the truth regardless of the situation. Whether the truth helps us or hurts us, whether it makes us look good or bad, whether it costs us our lives or not, principles are principles, and the truth is the truth. If the guy on our team is breaking the rules, that's still wrong. If the guy on the other team didn't break the rules and is accused of doing so, what do we choose to do? Is our testimony such that people will believe us when we just say something? Or are we going to feel the need to swear an oath? The answers to all of these questions will reveal our hearts to us. And not the answers that we give out loud now. Those don't count nearly as much as the actions that we will take when we're put in the situation. That's when our hearts are revealed. That's the first and obvious type of consistency suggested by yea, yea, nay, nay. Now, the second type of consistency is a match between your heart and your outward appearance. As we said before, our outward appearance and our self-image tend not to match our hearts because our hearts can be wicked. Now, don't be fooled. Owning your wickedness, letting people see just how bad you are and making no apologies for it, that's not better than hypocrisy. I hate to have to point that out, but I've seen enough recently where people being authentically bad is somehow thought to be a good thing. In some ways, that's worse. At least the hypocrite cares enough to pretend to be good. So being a hypocrite is not the solution. That's not yay, yay, nay, nay. That's yay, nay, nay, yay. I shouldn't need to explain that being outwardly wicked is not a solution either. The solution, here's the solution, is to make the heart what it should be so we don't have to hide what it is. How do we do that? Well, it starts with God doing a supernatural work in our hearts. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 8, the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Excuse me. And have a look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. God says that in executing his new covenant, his better covenant, he will write his word on our hearts. How do we partake of that covenant? By believing with our hearts. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Sin is a matter of the heart. Faith is a matter of the heart. God reaching us means reaching our heart. What good is it if he reaches our outward appearance or our self-image? He wants to reach us. Those things aren't us. Our heart is us. It's not us giving an outward appearance of belief. It's not us saying what we believe in order to please men. It is a person believing in his heart of hearts that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. What can bring us this belief? Well, it's the Word of God. The New Testament companion to Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 is Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Take a look at those two passages next to each other sometime. Of course, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 reads, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We do all kinds of things to make people see what we want them to see. You cannot do that to God. He sees right through everything. He sees right down to the core of who each and every one of us are. There is no hiding anything from God. My goodness, if we really believed that with our hearts, if we really accepted that, if we, on a simple, pragmatic basis, believed that God looked on our hearts all the time, it's what he sees when he looks at us. He doesn't need to look at the outward appearance. How differently would we behave ourselves? What if we had a mirror that we could hold up where we could see our own hearts all the time and say, "That's what God's looking at? Let me refer you back to Ananias and Sapphira. Remember? What did Peter say they did? You haven't lied to men, you've lied to God. And they were doing this under the auspices of doing something for God, right? The offering, I mean, if they were understanding it right, the offering was not something given to men. Yes, they laid it at the apostles' feet. Yes, it was distributed to those who had need, but that wasn't giving to God, to men, that was giving to God. I wonder if they actually even believed that. I mean, why in the world else would they lie? There's so much I don't like to speculate about people in the Bible when we're not told why they did things, but it's very hard for me to believe that these people were true believers. I mean, they're supposed to be giving to God and they're lying about it. I don't understand how somebody can serve the Lord intentionally lying about what they're doing. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me at all. The Word of God will penetrate and reveal the condition of our hearts, but our own words will reveal our hearts as well. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 12. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. A couple of notes here. Idle. Remember, we talked about this when we were talking about our passage in 2 Peter, right? We talked about the word barren when he was saying barren and unfruitful. That word that's translated barren there is the same word that's translated idle here. Remember that it means unproductive. And Jesus is talking about the fruit of the good tree and the evil tree. So when he talks about idle words, these are not the words that the tree, that the evil or good person is bearing. They're false words. They're not reflective of the heart. They're false words. They're unproductive, barren, fruitless words. They don't reflect the truth of what's inside the heart of the person. They're outward appearance words. But think about the words you say to yourself. Think about the words of your inner dialogue that others don't get to hear, the ones you ignore, because of course, if you didn't say them out loud, then they don't count, right? Or if anybody didn't, you're driving in your car and that person cuts you off. That's such a cliched example, but I'm going to use it anyway. You're driving in your car, somebody cuts you off, they're in that lane where you want to turn right and they're going straight and they stop at the red light. And if they weren't there, you could have turned right. What were you saying to yourself? It doesn't count. They didn't hear you. No, that's you revealing your heart. And it's there for you to hear yourself. We need to be honest about what's in our own hearts. Honest. Oh, that word about being honest with ourselves. Remember the parable of the sower? The seed that fell on the good ground is received by a person with an honest and good heart, as it says in Luke. We need God to reveal it to us, and we need to accept that what we see so we can allow Him to change our hearts. Listen to Psalm 26:2. Listen to what David says. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. How are you going to see your heart? You're going to ask God to show it to you. How are you going to help your heart? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Listen to Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Why is all of this important to Christians? I mean, it's important for us to have a good heart, but there's a very big practical consideration that we were sitting on in Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 4, and it's in Acts chapter 2 as well. I'm going to read the phrase to you because this is important when it comes to us serving. In the end of Acts chapter 2, And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. End of Acts chapter 4. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. If we have different motives, if we are not of the same heart, how is God going to use us? If our hearts aren't right about serving the Lord, if we're serving the Lord to be seen of men, and you know it happens. If we are serving the Lord to be seen of men, instead of having a heart after God's own heart, is God going to bless that? Now, sometimes we see in Timothy, Paul speaking of in a great house, there are vessels of gold and vessels of silver and clay vessels and earthen vessels, vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. You're going to have some of each in your house, in your local church. It's going to be there. God blesses in spite of our failures, happens all the time. We have a whole kingdom in the Old Testament to read about that God used in spite of them. They're called Israel. And we have plenty of people in our New Testament where God used them in spite of their faults. But look at have you all in your Sunday school classes been studying Acts? Look at what God did with the early church when they served in singleness of heart, when they were of one heart, and that heart was the right heart. 3,000 saved, 5,000 believers. Persecution comes, and what happens? They go preaching the gospel everywhere. Singleness of heart. And the gospel starts from some disciples hiding, scared in the upper room after the Lord is crucified, to spreading across the known world in no time. Singleness of heart. Imagine if it wasn't there. And that singleness of heart, do you think those disciples that were serving in singleness of heart, that they were trying to lie about their outward appearance? I don't think there was a lie. I mean, obviously, none of them were sin-free. But I don't think they had any of the charades that we have. I mean, my goodness, people who are willing to sell all of their possessions and give it all? Talk about being sold out. So, now, let's examine our hearts. Let's think about these things that we've talked about tonight. Are we letting our communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Are we being consistent in the truth being the truth no matter what? Are we being consistent in what's on the outside, matching what's on the inside, making sure that what's on the inside is right? Are we getting our hearts right so that when we serve, we can serve together? If everybody is following the Lord, if everybody is making their heart after God's heart, then everybody's serving in singleness of heart. And God is going to bless that like nothing we have ever seen in our lifetimes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we are able to look at your word and study it. We thank you for this message. We thank you that we can look into this book and we have a mirror that shows us, if we're willing to listen, who we really are. Help us to receive the seed of your word with an honest and good heart. Help us to be honest with ourselves. Are we consistent when loyalty pressures us to not be consistent? Are we consistent inside and out? Are we guarding our hearts? Are we allowing you to make our hearts what they should be, that we might serve you in the way that we ought to? Lord, impress these thoughts to our hearts. Help us to confront them and to take from them what you would have us take from them. We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.